All right, so open in prayer. Thank you. I told you I'd forget. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this gathering of men, men who desire to know you, who desire to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, as we just heard, we are all so weak, and yet we know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the victory is His. And so we're asking for your strength. We're asking for your intervention. We're asking right now that you would truly speak to all of us in this session through your word and help us to unite together as men in the battle to be faithful. And so, Lord, would you be our honored guest, and would you please be our teacher? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, as you know, the topic for this is basically how can we fight the good fight of faith together? How can we be brothers in arms in this battle? And I want to start out by kind of talking about the mentality a little bit of around us today toward manhood. And the question's on your sheet there. What is the modern American man? And for this, I printed off actually two pictures that I'm going to categorize kind of two groups of men. Some of you know, who's this guy? What do we call him? Anybody remember this? The Marlboro Man. That's right. This rugged Marlboro Man. And I guess I'm kind of dating myself. They don't really put these on magazines a whole lot. This used to be on billboards all the time when I was a kid. But the Marlboro Man was this idea of somebody strong, independent, rugged, stoic, maybe even kind of chauvinistic. You know, a man's man and we're in charge. And unfortunately today, there's bad aspects of this type of a man, but today, this idea of manhood is often referred to as toxic masculinity. Okay, so that's anyway. There's the Marlboro Man, and then there's what I'm calling the modern man. And I did a Google search of modern man, and I did two different ones. And this was either the first or the second picture that came up. And so I'm sorry if this looks like you. I apologize ahead of time. But this was so again, we've got the old version of what manhood looks like, and in the new version of manhood. Again, if this, you know, if this is kind of more your style, I'd rather be a cowboy, although unfortunately maybe I look more like those guys. But the idea of the modern man is the polar opposite of the Marlboro Man. Instead of independent, he's needy. Instead of strong, he's weak. Instead of rugged, he's soft. Instead of stoic, he's emotional. Instead of being chauvinistic, he's more subservient. And of course, as Christians, we know that our ideas of manhood should not be coming from the world. We just heard where they should be coming from. They should be coming from the Word of God. And so, again, what we're wrestling with today is not so much what manhood looks like, but how we can be men together fighting the battle, to fight the good fight of faith together. And this is, Ted actually, I love the way he put it in the email to me. He said, not so much how do we do life together. We hear a lot about that. Let's do life together. We even talk about it in the church. Let's do life together. But more, how can we fight the good fight of faith together? To spur each other on, to love and good deeds, to hold each other accountable, to kick each other's butts when we need it, and help each other live this life as comrades in arms. And so what I want to do is I'm going to kind of briefly look at a text of Scripture that I think lays this out, this idea of uniting together, and then just get really practical, give you just some hands-on, rubber-meets-the-road things that we can do to be intentional with one another, to spur each other on in this way. A couple of the verses have already been mentioned, but as we saw in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy to fight the good fight. And in 2 Timothy, so we got him in 1 Timothy telling Timothy, fight the good fight. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul's saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And so this was that mentality that he went into life of, we are in a battle. And what we're going to be looking at today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It's on your sheet, but I encourage you to open your Bible too. And just to lay some background is, he's writing to the church in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony. This is actually in modern-day Greece, is where Philippi was located. And this was a location that had, there's a plain outside of Philippi that had been one of the largest land battles in human history. And it was where you had the battle for the Republic versus the Empire. And so on one side you had the armies of Marcus, Brutus, and then Gaius Cassius, and they wanted the Republic. The other side was the Empire with Octavian and Augustus and Mark Antony. And of course, we know the Empire won. Well, interestingly, is after this battle and Philippi becomes a Roman colony, Emperor Augustus populated much of the city with discharged war veterans. And so these were men who understood military imagery and military language. And it's really all throughout the book of Philippians. Unfortunately, we lose some of it in the translation and being so far removed from that first century. But in this text, Paul is commanding the church to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he describes some of what that looks like. And so really the question, I guess, to maybe ask ourselves here right at the beginning is this. Do you desire to live worthy of the gospel? You're here, so I'm thinking that the answer to that is probably yes. And if you're a Christian, really it has to be yes. I would say question your Christianity very strongly if you don't have any interest in living worthy of the gospel of Jesus. But let's dive into this text for just a little bit and see what Paul says it looks like to live worthy of the gospel. So let me read it. Again, it's on your sheet. Philippians 1, 27 to 28, first part of 28 at least. Starting verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened at anything by your opponents. And so again, we see this start out with the command, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. This is an imperative. This is a command. And really, there's kind of a nuance that we don't pick up in our English language here. When he says that manner of life, that is the Greek word, let's see where we have it here, politouamai. Okay, you hear the word politics in there? And what he's saying is, you have the way you're supposed to live according to your citizenship. You have civic responsibilities because of the citizenship that you have. And that's the idea that he's carrying out there. Let your manner of life, your citizenship, be lived in this way. When Paul wrote this letter, where was he?
Jail.
He was in jail. And what was it for? For preaching the gospel. It was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these were, again, a Philippian colony, or Philippian town, but they were a colony of Rome. And so as such, they were expected as Roman citizens, even though they were Philippians, they were expected to live by Roman laws, pay Roman taxes, and even worship the emperor as God. And Paul's coming to him and saying, listen, all right, play on that same image. You all are now a colony of God, of the kingdom of God, and you're to obey and worship your king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, men, as we come to this text, we need to look at it as if truly this is for us. It's for those of us who have been saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who has died and risen from the dead. And we are being called as men to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a citizenship in that kingdom, and as such are expected to behave as citizens of that kingdom for the glory of that king. And this requires intentionality and purposefulness. It won't happen accidentally. And in our text, Paul gives three things as to what it looks like for us to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, part of this heavenly colony here on earth. And so again, there in verse 27, he says, what does he say? That I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. You know, there's actually a few different interpretations or understandings of what this might mean. This could mean this idea of esprit de corps, that we're to unite together, we're to be one spirit, one-minded. And I think that that's probably, or could possibly be what it is, but I actually lean a little bit more toward is that we are united together in one Holy Spirit. And we see this in other places in Scripture, that we are one people in Christ because of the one Spirit that is present in all of our lives. Ephesians 4 talks about that. There is one body and one Spirit. You're called to one hope that belongs to you. You're called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Okay? And so here he's saying, you all, it's in the plural. Again, in the English, we don't get to see it, but you all are to stand firm in one Spirit. And let me say it this way. biblically, the Christian life has never been meant to be lived alone. Individualism is something foreign to Scripture. And that's a very American concept. It's a very American man thing. We're masters of our own destiny. We are in control, and we don't like input oftentimes. But that is one of our cultural downfalls. But again, that is a foreign concept to biblical Christianity. To live worthy of the gospel of Christ means to live united with the people of God in one spirit. We are one body and He is our head. So that's the first aspect that Paul brings out of living worthy of the gospel. What I'm doing here is I'm laying the foundation before we talk about some of the practical intentionalities and things that we can do. And so we're seeing that here. So the first aspect of living worthy of the gospel is that we stand firm together in the Holy Spirit, in one spirit. The second aspect, we see also in verse 27, he says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That word, striving side by side, is the Greek word sunathleo. Hear that second part, athleo, what's that sound like? Athletics, that's right. And it's together athletics. And the picture is of team sports, where teamwork is necessary for winning. And I think that we just had the Super Bowl, right? And some of you watched it, some of us were paying attention to the commercials or on watching videos on our phone. But as I understand it, there are star athletes in the Super Bowl. But those star athletes aren't the ones who won the game. Now, don't blame it on the refs. But it takes an entire team working together for the victory. They do this together as a team to accomplish the goal, to reach the prize. And in our text, he's telling the Philippians, as well as us, that we are to have one mind striving together, team athletics, for the faith of the gospel. And this is what is most urgent, I would think, in a sense, for us as believers, for the faith of the gospel. That we are meant to be getting this gospel out, to be spurring one another on, to continue to hold on to the gospel as well as getting this gospel out into our culture. We can't be salt and light in our communities just by being politically active. We can be salt and light by getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to this community and to the ends of the earth. We glorify God by spreading the fame of the name of Jesus Christ in this fallen world. And so the second aspect that Paul brings out here of living worthy of the gospel is it would be one mind contending side by side for the gospel. The third thing we see is this, not intimidated by opposition. So look at verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. You would think if we're coming to the world with good news that you would be received with open arms, right? If we were coming with a cure for cancer, maybe the big pharma would fight against us, or somebody might. But if we're coming with that good news, people would receive it well. But we know that's not the case when we come with the good news of Jesus Christ to this world. And there are many reasons, but I just want to focus on two for a moment. The first is this, is that people around us don't believe that they have a problem. And we come telling them that they are sinners. Yeah, and as such, as a sinner, they stand guilty before the holy God and they are in danger of hell. And the problem is they don't believe this is true. At best, it can sound foolish. You sound like just a raving idiot. And at worst, it's offensive. And you are now their enemy. We come and we proclaim, you have rebelled against the God who made you and owns you, and you stand guilty and condemned before Him. And there is nothing that you can do to save yourself, to earn God's favor, or to get yourself out of this pit that you have dug for yourself. So we're telling them the magnitude of their offense, aren't we? And that is so great that the only solution for them is the slaughter of God's Son. And that slaughter shows the magnitude of their wickedness as well as their total inability to do something to save themselves. So the gospel is an amazing thing. It simultaneously lets us know that we are more loved than we have ever dreamed and yet more sinful and vile than we've ever understood. And that message to many in the world is offensive. It will earn you enemies to proclaim this in the world. It's referred to often as the offense of the cross. Jesus was prophesied to be a rock of offense, and or a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling in Isaiah 8. And so we face opposition. Why? Because people don't think that they have a problem, and we're telling them the opposite. But we also face opposition because we have an enemy who is influencing this world. The devil, Satan and his minions, who stand in direct opposition to the work of the gospel. Satan does not want us united together for the faith of the gospel in our community. He doesn't want you to continue in the faith. He wants you, he's very comfortable, I think, with you living a decent little life and not being out there trying to rescue people from his clutches, from the snare of the devil by which they have been entrapped. You know, honestly, I think one of the reasons why we don't face more opposition today is that we don't share the gospel very faithfully. Or if we are about proclaiming the gospel, it's a very watered down and weak one, not one according to the Word of God. To live worthy of the gospel, men, is a call for us to unite together to share the gospel in our community and even to the ends of the earth. And this will bring opposition. But we are called here in our text to not be intimidated by that opposition, not frightened in anything by our opponents. Think of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress. He said, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Jesus said this. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Man, let me ask you this question. We think of the opposition that's against us. What's the worst that they could do to us? They could kill us. But remember what Paul had said a few verses earlier in Philippians. In fact, it's Philippians 1:23. He said, "My desire is to depart, to die, and be with Christ." Why? Because that is far better. That is far better. Ultimately, men, to kill us is not to do us a disservice. It's to promote us to glory. And they can't go any farther with our physical lives than the Lord allows anyway. So I think that this text that we just looked at really briefly, we could have spent a lot more time on it, it lays out really well our biblical calling to unite together with kind of that soldier mindset in our battle to live faithfully for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, this is much more what I want to talk about today and get into some practical things. This is a whole lot more than just doing life together. This is intentionally committing ourselves to fight the good fight of faith together. Okay? Now, as the rest of your handout there, I want to mention some attitudes, some practical actions that we can take. But let me mention a pitfall. One of the pitfalls that I have seen in my time in ministry over and over again is this, is that the men who drifted from Jesus Christ and whose lives are shipwrecked today, first drifted from close fellowship with their brothers in Jesus Christ. How many of you men have seen fellas that you know that fit that description? I could give you name after name after name. Okay? And hopefully that will put a little bit of motivating fear in us. We need one another. This is a biblical calling. All right, so now some needed attitudes. Let me look at my handout here and make sure I'm in the right place there. Yeah, some needed attitudes. There are many more that we could look at here. I want to list out just these few that I've got blanks for on your sheet. These are attitudes that we should have as followers of Jesus, and they're not in any particular order. But these are attitudes that I think are helpful if we're going to unite together to fight the good fight of faith. The first one is this. It's humility. Humility. And what I mean by that is you need to realize that you have not arrived. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you're 15, 25, 55, or 85. You've not arrived. I remember one of our He's recently stepped down as an elder. He's now 92 years old. And Don continued to recognize his nodder. And this is a man who has served as a pastor, as an associate pastor, and a church planner, and a missionary, been sung all over the world and done missions work all over the world. And yet, he's like, I'm still the worst sinner I know in the room. But you have to have that attitude. Paul had this attitude of humility. He says in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Or I think of 1 Timothy 1, where he says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's the rest of it? Of whom I'm the chief or the foremost. That's not in a past tense. He says, I'm still it. Okay? And so if we're going to have this fellow soldier mindset in this battle, part of what it means is you have got to be humble. It means you don't come to the relationships as the expert, as the one with all the answers, but you come recognizing that you have more to learn, you have a lot more room to grow. The second needed attitude is teachability. And really all these kind of fit together, but the second one is teachability. And it's the same idea. You have more to learn and grow. Man, I'm amazed. Every time I study for the text of Scripture for Sunday, I learn things that I didn't see before, know before. Often the text has a completely different focus and meaning and direction than I originally thought. You have more to learn and grow in. And this means even if the person that you're meeting with is younger than you. Okay? Don't do all the talking. Learn to ask questions. Learn to listen. Some of you, this is a big deal because you like to talk. Okay? If that's you, put a double guard over your mouth. The third one on here, and I don't know if this is the word, I made it up, but it's confrontability. Confrontability. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
What's that verse?
Proverbs 27:6. Listen to me, man. If you have a brother in Christ who truly cares for you, they should be able and willing to say the hard truths that you need to hear, that you need to receive. Does anybody like being confronted? How about when your wife does it? Yeah, we know. So let me ask you a question. Why do we resist being confronted? Quick answer. What is it? There you go. Goes right to the first one. This is pride. Are you confrontable? Or do you quickly bow up? I got to confess, I struggle with that. My first action is want to bristle. All right, the last one, I guess, here, attitude is this, is vulnerability. This is not a comfortable one to a group of men, right? This one makes us maybe more uncomfortable than the rest. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Listen to Paul's attitude toward the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And so the idea of vulnerability is this, is will you really open your life? Will you be honest about your struggles, your insecurities, your sins, your lack of having all the answers? You got to be honest with yourself and with who the men that you're meeting with or the man that you're meeting with. Now, this doesn't mean that you become the modern man. But men, we also don't need to be the stoic Marlboro man. Okay? So those are just some needed attitudes.
What was number 2? I'm sorry, I missed it.
Teachability. All right. What I want to do is get into now just some practical habits. I mean, honestly, all of us understand that we're not meant to live this life alone. We're called into the body. We're called to be with one another. We're called to spur each other on. We know those things. But how can we do this? What are some practical, nitty-gritty, get-together things that we can do to fight the good fight of faith together? And the first one is not so much, and maybe this went under more of an attitude, but the first one on your list there that you see is this, is intentionality. This has got to be where it starts. You've got to come at this with the intention to do it. And this means not just watching football together, not just playing video games together, or going to movies together, or going hunting and fishing together. Those are all fine. But how will you come alongside a brother in arms who is in the trenches? Because they are. They're battling sins. They're fighting to lay down their life for their family. They're desiring to be faithful with gospel witness. How will you come alongside a brother in arms and fight the fight of faith? It's got to start right here with intentionality. If you don't intend to do it, then yeah, you'll just hang out watching videos and playing games and just doing your hobbies. I've got lots of hobbies, and it's easy for me to just pull into those things. Maybe you're like that as well, but you got to be intentional. So the rest of this is just a few practical things that you could do in those get-together times. The first is this. It's one-on-one accountability, and most of this is just right on your sheets now. Now, for this, let me mention some things. This is usually something that's done with a peer, all right? This doesn't need to be your best friend. It might be, but oftentimes your best friend just ends up being your buddy that you don't really talk about anything deep with. Mm-hmm. But this is somebody that you can trust to be honest with you and that you can trust to keep your confidences and who will consistently meet with you. So you got to find somebody that can do those things, that you can trust they'll share with you as you're sharing with them. You can trust them that they're not going to blab this beyond the group, and they'll consistently meet. And really what I have here is a list. I'll read them over briefly. I'm not really going to comment on them other than to just read them. But these are some ideas of possible accountability group questions. And maybe you've already got something like this where you're meeting with a brother and you're holding each other accountable because you're battling lust and he's battling greed or he's been, you know, whatever. But you know the questions that you need to ask. Let me just read these over real quick. First one, have you spent daily time with the Lord in the Scriptures and in prayer? Second one, have you had any flirtatious or lustful attitudes, tempting thoughts, or exposed yourself to any explicit materials which would not glorify God? Have you been completely above reproach in your financial dealings? Have you invested time in important relationships, wife, kids, grandkids, friends? Have you done your 100% best in your job, school, ministry, etc.? Have you told any half-truths or outright lies, seeking to put yourself in a better light to those around you? Have you shared the gospel with an unbeliever this week? Have you taken care of your body through daily physical exercise and proper eating/sleeping habits? Have you allowed any person or circumstance to rob you of your joy in Christ? And last one's a good one. Have you lied to me on any of your answers today? No. But find someone that will hold you accountable and that you can love enough to hold them accountable. And again, I don't think you need to use all those questions, but you probably know what you need. And the guy you know, you're meeting with, knows what he needs. But another thing that you could do, again, we're talking about how do we get intentional? How do we get practical? Rubber meets the road. The next thing on the list there is one-on-one small group, Bible study, and prayer. And now, I want you to consider this one on maybe a few different levels. I'll get on time. Okay, good. A few different levels. Really, three different levels. This could be you meeting with a believer younger in the faith. Okay? Now, they actually might be older than you, but you're meeting with someone younger in the faith that you can spur on and help them grow in the Lord. I had this with an older man in our congregation. He's about 20 years my senior, and yet he's a younger man in the faith to me. And we met for quite a while. We did one of these studies together and just encouraged one another. And I learned as much from him, hopefully, as he learned from me. I've had this in the past when I was a young college student. I met with my pastor, Mickey. And so find someone possibly younger than you to meet together like this. Another level, it could be kind of what we talked about in the last one, but a peer-to-peer. You're meeting with a brother who's on a peer level with you. And this is your meeting for mutual upbuilding, mutual encouragement, mutual accountability. I have this with the elders in my church. We are very open about our struggles, and we pray for each other, and we're in each other's lives. Another level that this could be is you meeting with an older believer who could pour into you. You recognize, I've got some areas where I'm struggling. I could use somebody more mature than myself to come alongside me. I had this with that man I mentioned earlier, Don Rutledge. He was in his late 80s, and we met at the donut shop once a week, and he poured into me, and I was so appreciative of that. But now there's a few, and you might have other things that you are going to look at for doing is one-on-one or small group. And so this, again, this could just be me and my friend Clint meeting together. It might be that maybe it's me and Jerry and Carrie, the four of us getting together and having to study together. But here's some ideas of things you could do in those intentional meetings. The first one is what we call TAP. This isn't my favorite, but it's kind of less intensive, little bit less time even preparing to get into it. And if you see, if you look down at the bottom of your sheet there, you'll see a breakdown of TAP. And I broke down the book of Colossians. And so TAP is built around 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Many of you have memorized this passage. But it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so taking that TAP, the verses teach. What does this passage teach? And about anything. So you're going to have yourself a journal, some sort of notebook. You're going to take notes throughout the week. And when you get together, you're going to share your answers. You're going to read the scripture together, share your answers together. What does it teach? What does it teach about God? What does it teach about Jesus? Salvation, people, life, the world, on and on. What do you see in there? A in TAP is adjustments. And this is the idea of rebuking or correcting from 2 Timothy 3. What adjustments do I need to make in my life in order to obey the truth of this passage? In other words, how do I apply this to my life? It's not enough just to study for head knowledge. Man, again, we want to be changed. And so you're studying the Word on your own, and you're saying, how does this change me? What do I need to do in response to this? And then P is prepare. This is the idea of training in righteousness. How does this passage prepare me to minister to others? And really, I think this is one of my favorite questions on these meetings we could do with men. Look at this last question there. Who is someone I could minister to this week? And so as you're doing your Bible study, you're making yourself literally writing it down. I'm going to minister to somebody this week. And this could be on at least three different levels. It means I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to evangelize them. This is somebody I've been knowing I need to share the gospel with my neighbor, and I haven't done it yet. And so I'm going to go ahead and talk to Harold. I'm going to make sure I do that. Or it could be training. Of you coming alongside a brother in Christ, and you know that you're going to be equipping them and training them and helping them grow. Or it could just simply be a touch of kindness. There's a widow in our church that many of us have gone and helped her stack wood and mow her property and do different things like that. And so who's somebody I could just go do a touch of kindness in Jesus' name to? You're going to write that name down. And so the idea for TAP, or really these ones under this one, is that you do your study during the week, and then when you come together with the other guy or a couple other guys, you're sharing your answers together. And you're building each other up. You're hearing them. You're holding each other accountable. Last week, you said you were going to talk to Phil at work and share the gospel with him. Did you do it? No, man, I chickened out. Or, yeah, praise God, I did. He hated me. But here's what happened. And that spurs you on. All right, so that's the idea of TAP. Again, it's not my favorite because it's not as in-depth. The next one on the list there you'll see is COMA. And if you look on the back side, COMA is fairly long. And I've broken down the book of Philippians. This is actually when I was mentioning the older brother in my church that I met with. We started it going into COVID. We did part of it through Zoom, and we were able to finish up by that. But we did the COMA together. So I would spend the week coming into it doing these 14 questions over Philippians 1:1-11. And he did the same thing. And then we get together, we read the passage, we pray, and we share our answers to each of these questions. And he'd see things that I didn't, I'd see things that he didn't. But I was helping him to understand, how do I actually understand and study the Bible? That's what COMA is really good about. So COMA, here's a breakdown again, just the book of Philippians. Notice that you've got two red words there at the top and the bottom. Pray. It means before you get into the word, the best thing you can do is be humble and stop and go, Lord, I need you to illuminate my mind and my heart and make me receptive to this. Help me to see what's here, understand what's here, and apply it to my life. And so pray. But context, the COMA stands for context, observation, meaning, and application. I tell you what, I am not going to read all of that, but just know this. This is a great way to learn how to dig into the Word. This helps you not just come at it and say, well, what does this passage mean to me? No, it gets into it going, what does this passage actually teach? What's it saying? How does it fit in context? All right, I'm studying now Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Well, what are the previous verses? How do they lead right into this? And what themes do I see here that come before, or maybe some that I know are coming after this? And so you're seeing the totality of this book as a whole. But COMA is a great study tool. This is one of my favorites to do with a younger man in the faith, to help them learn how to study the Bible. Because many guys don't have any idea. Again, we often want to get together and the idea is, let's say, all right, what does this passage mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means. And then that we can take and apply to our lives. And so you're going to help them and yourself study the Word of God faithfully. That's what COMA is really good for. The last one on that under one-to-one Bible study and prayer is reading separately and meeting to discuss a good book. Okay, this is one of my favorite things to do is we might take John Piper's The Pleasures of God or J.I. Packer's Knowing God, or you two guys just got actually some books from this conference. Find a brother at this conference and say, hey, let's do the gospel and personal evangelism. I'll read a chapter, you read a chapter in the week, and we'll get together. We'll just discuss what stood out to us in that chapter, maybe areas of conviction, things that we learned, and let's pray for each other that we will grow in this. And so meeting to discuss a good book. All right, the last one on your list is what I've called fellow soldier evangelism. Did I write anything else on there? Nope, I didn't give you anything else. All right, let me ask you this, guys. Why don't we share the gospel more regularly? Let me back up a question. How many of you don't witness and get the gospel out as much as you think you should? Okay, why? Why don't we?
Fear.
Fear. Okay, what are we afraid of?
People. They won't like us.
Afraid of people? We're afraid they won't like us?
Won't get the wrong answer.
What's that?
Won't have the right
might not have the right answer. That'll you know what that'll do? That'll run you back to the Word quick. When you run into not knowing the answer, next time you're going to make sure you do know it. You know, make us throw it out. But why else? Why don't we do it?
Just walking daily with our mind not set on eternity.
Okay.
Caught up in the things we have to do.
Yep. I put it down to two things. One of the the first is this. It goes with that, intentionality. We just don't plan to do it. I know I should, but it is not on my radar. It's not something I'm setting out an intention. I'm not praying about it. I'm not looking for opportunities. I'm not saying, all right, I'm going to go do it on these times. So we don't plan to do it, and so therefore we don't do it. And the second is what we just talked about, is we chicken out. We just simply chicken out. We come up with all kinds of excuses for not doing it. I'm glad that I don't struggle with that, guys. The first one laughing up here is somebody who knows me best, my friend Clint. We all do, right? We're chicken out. One of the things that I really believe can get us past both of these is what I'm calling here fellow soldier evangelism. And it's just simply this. Take a brother or two with you and go out and share the gospel. Set a day, set a time, and set a place. Meet together and go do it. It doesn't have to be long. It could be 30 minutes. It could be your lunch break. It could be an hour. It could be a day. And what you typically do, especially if it's one-on-one or even three of you going together. Now, don't wear your short-sleeve white shirt with your tie. Just throwing that out there. Dress like you're dressing now or like you normally do. But while one of you is sharing the gospel, what should the other one be doing?
Praying.
God, give Joe the words to say. Father, this young lady that we're talking to, open her eyes. Father, break her heart. Grant her repentance and faith. And so it is a partnership doing this. I did this last year with a college student named Caleb. And we would just meet at the park downtown in Tahlequah, and we walked a couple mile loop. And we'd be praying as we're walking that the Lord would lead us to people, and we'd stop and we'd talk to people. Almost everybody that we stopped and asked if we could talk to them said yes. And so we got to share the gospel multiple times around there, and we just went back and forth. If he shared the last time, I'd share the next time. We just took turns, and we also, one of the things we did is we took gospel tracts with us, and they also have our church information on them. And so we make sure that we're leaving them with the gospel that they can read, as well as an invite to our church. If they're receptive, we might write our name and number on there and try to maybe connect with them later. But this made all the difference in the world. Caleb moved away. How many times have I done this since then? I haven't done it once since that time. One of the things we just wrestled with as elders is how we can be more intentional in engaging our community as a church with the gospel. And part of what we're going to do during our men's breakfasts that we're going to be getting back going to is one, we're going to do a study, encourage the guys to do one-on-one studies with the book you just got, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. And we're going to study that together. And then we're also going to aim toward July of a day just to go out by one, you know, by 2x2, 3x3, whatever, into our community and go do it. Guys, I'll tell you what. I have no fear that I don't know what to say. I know the gospel. I know it backwards and forwards. I could probably give you 5 or 6 different gospel methods right now. And that's not to pat myself on the back. In fact, that is condemning, because I don't share it that often. I share it from the pulpit all the time. If someone comes into my office, I'm not going to let them leave without getting the gospel to them. But actually going out and being intentional, I chicken out all the time, or I simply don't plan to do it. And by planning it with a brother, with fellow soldiers of evangelism, you can overcome both of those two biggest challenges to actually being faithful to get out there and give the gospel. So I didn't want to overwhelm you with a million things that you can do. These are just some simple things that we can do to intentionally engage together, to fight the good fight of faith, to spur each other on, to help each other battle sin, and to be faithful with the gospel in our community. One mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by our opponents. All right, any questions or even maybe some suggestions that you might have of things that you have done that have been helpful for you in the past?
What do you say to someone that you say, young man, I'd like to, you know, talk to you about the gospel? Oh, I go to church, I'm saved, I've been a Christian all my life. How do you get them to stop and really engage with what does that really mean?
I usually just go, all right, that's awesome. So tell me what you mean by that. And so I ask them for a little more information. Or am I just saying, well, can I... one of my favorite evangelistic methods is to use the way of the master. So I would ask him, so let me ask you, let me diagnose you just for a second. Can I give you the good person test or the Christian test? So in your life, how many lies have you told? I'm like, oh, I've told tons of them. Well, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? You know, have you ever stolen anything? So you're getting them to admit their sin. And then you're asking, so if God judged you by the law, by the Ten Commandments, are you innocent or guilty? And almost everybody's like, well, if I'm judged by that standard, I'm guilty. And again, even if they're professed to be a believer, maybe they are a believer. My next question is, you know, so what are you going to do about it? How then can you be forgiven by God if you're guilty and the punishment for guilt is hell? And if they're a believer, like if I asked you that, you'd answer what?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in his shed blood. But most of the people you talk to have this vague idea of Christianity. And so you just give the gospel anyway. You just share with them. Because again, most people, when you start getting the rubber meets the road and really dig in there and find out, they don't have a clue what it means to be saved. They just know, they know a little bit about Jesus. They know that they think they're supposed to pray and ask for forgiveness. And, you know, I'm a pretty good person, things like that. And so just lead them into it anyway. And if they're a believer, you'll be able to discern that, at least if they have a credible gospel profession. You may know, you don't want to know their heart, but you will know that they're professing Christ. So yeah, you go into it anyway. Almost everybody you bump into around here is a Christian, right? A quote-unquote Christian. All right, other questions or comments? We got a few more minutes. Yes, sir.
In that way of the master, I happened to have lunch with a Jewish couple that are in their 80s. And, the man said to me, in front of his wife, says, my wife never sinned. She said, yes, that's true.
Wow.
And so I tried some of the questions. I said, have you ever lied? She said, I've never lied.
Yep.
I said, have you ever stolen? No, I've never stolen. Have you ever cheated? No, I never have. And I was just kind of stumped because I know that method, you know. So I finally said to her, I said, when you were a little girl, did you ever disobey your mother? Uh-huh. She took a long time to answer that, and I said, she said, maybe once.
Wow.
Yeah. But it really,
yeah.
I think there's people out there that think they're sinners.
Yeah, I think I remember one person asking those questions. It was, I couldn't get to admit a single sin. And honestly, at that point, I think with him, what I did was I just said, well, then you're better than what Jesus said, because he said there's no man that's good. And you're proclaiming your own righteousness. And so either he's right or you're right, but you can't both be right. And here's the fact. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So at that point, you just tell them, you have sinned, whether you want to admit it or not. And you may not be able to get that far, but yeah. Well, what's that?
She finally admitted one.
One. She's a better person than me. Other questions or comments before we come to a close?
I was going to say, when Jesus found that guy, he told him, you lack only one thing. Go sell
what
you have.
Go sell what you got. Yeah. I've done all that from my childhood. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
You encourage one-on-one accountability. What would you think about a group of three guys getting together doing it?
Absolutely. Yeah, that would work just as well. Yeah.
The reason I say that is because, you know, I think a lot of guys find a one-on-one with another guy a little intimidating.
Could be.
I think that maybe three can diffuse that intensity and maybe...
That'd be good. Yep. And the idea is just... We're not going to do it in a setting this big, you know. But having that small group, you know, three, four even, but you don't want to make this a large thing of really, partly, is even just for time's sake. If you're really going to ask each other and be honest with one another and pray for each other, you know, you need the time and small group for that.
You got to be careful with a group that you're not bullying the person.
For what?
Bullying them.
In what sense?
In the sense of you're ganging up on them. You've got three or four coming at me.
Yeah, it could be the other side of that as well.
Intimidating.
Other side of that as well, for sure. All right, men. Paul says this, Philippians 1, 27, 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for his body, that you have not just simply saved us and set us on an island by ourselves, but you have called us into a family. You have called us to brothers and even sisters who can fight the good fight of faith with us. Thank you for the men who have been willing to rebuke me and correct me and to train me to walk with you and to be faithful in this world. Father, I ask that you would raise up a group of men who will be intentional to look to you and to band together for the sake of Jesus Christ in this world, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your name and fame, and Lord, for our joy in you. Mm-hmm. As we just heard, we have so many enemies, and the worst ones looking at us in the mirror. It's this heart, it's who we are, and we need brothers to come alongside and spur us on and speak truth into us, to correct us and rebuke us and train us. And so, Lord, would you help us to be humble to receive that? And would you help us to be intentional to make it happen? And so, Father, we lift this before you, and we ask that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. And before I finish praying, Lord, I also thank you now for the food that you provide. Thank you for Owosso Bible Church here and their willingness to serve us in so many different ways. But thank you for now the food that you provided, and may we eat it and drink it to the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ted asked that you guys would go out this door and around. He said if you go in the back door, it'll create all kinds of confusion. But if you head around this way to go to lunch, he'd appreciate it.